the future of Jerusalem must be a shared one, says the World Council of Churches. So you see where all this is kind of heading, what we've been talking about, where I know Jan's been saying for years that Jerusalem will be the hot spot because everyone's going to put a claim to it. And the World Council of Churches, they were in cahoots with this gathering that was led by a Muslim cleric in Cairo. So if that gives you any idea where the World Council of Churches are going, they probably already have been there. That's one thing. And this is coming from stuff that Nancy has set out. I'm just reading the titles of it. U.S. to convert existing Jerusalem facility into embassy for a 2019 opening. They already have a large complex in Jerusalem. It's just a matter of updating some things, security things for it, etc. And they don't have to rebuild a whole new building. A building is already there that they can use. And it says here, according to this, that he plans to retrofit this facility and have the staff move in there by 2019. You only can see what this is going to continue to bring up, okay? Another one she has, Cindy Jacobs. I don't know who Cindy Jacobs is. I kind of watched this little NAR, so here we go. She explains her psychic ability as spiritual reading. This is from her, not from me. If you want to give people encounters, you should listen to these fortune-telling techniques developed by Cindy Jacobs. She calls her psychic prophetic readings spiritual readings, and she gives this sage advice. Don't try to go for theology. Don't try to go for all this other stuff. Go for the soul of the person. This is the encounter gospel. And people just gravitate toward this stuff. It's going to bring you closer to who? It's going to bring you closer to God if you just, and she's able to see things, I guess, that other people can't see. So we've been talking about this, so this was good to get something like this. If you want to go out to it, if Nancy sent you that link, go listen to her. And look at who's presenting it. It's a Jewish messianic person who's endorsing this stuff. So that's the problem. That's one problem. But even they get caught up into some things that are not all. It's just for his particular group. So let's continue with more upbreaking news here. Kenneth Copeland just added a $36 million Gulfstream jet to their personal use and to do his ministry. Now they need more money to build a new hangar for it and some way to operate it, because I guess what I read, just to fly the thing, the pilot gets, man, Kurt, you can make, they say, $5,000-$6,000 just to fly it. But it's all done under the auspices of, this is what God wants you to give me, and see what happens if you're right with God. Look what God will give you. That's how they sell this to people. And oh, mercy. Black Lives Matter leader in California leads a seance in a Methodist church. She's going to summon the spirits of Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, some Zulu warrior. Hey, I'm not making this up. I mean, if I could make this up, this would be great. This is just what's going on out there, people. And when they scanned the church, it was packed. It was packed. And she's leading them in the sand. You can actually go and listen to her talk. And as she's trying to get this guy, she's pouring water into a vase. And I conjure up the spirit of Malcolm X. Okay, that's... Yeah, she's pouring water into a vase. I don't know why. I didn't listen anymore. I didn't want to scare him. The last one, then we'll get started in our lesson. Erdogan, who is the prime minister of Turkey, who's almost become like a dictator, I should say now, he's going to meet with the Pope for talks to focus on Jerusalem, and the Pope has said he is not in favor with what Trump did. You know why, don't you? Catholics have as much stake there as anybody. He wants to put something there. You have to understand that. That's how this is all panning out, people. It just continues to move in the way that we know what's going to happen. And then there's so much news in our own country that I came and you just got to watch what's going on with this dossier thing and the FISA reports and how this was all phony. And it's what's going on happens in third world countries, not in America. It shouldn't have been allowed to happen, but it did. And if it comes true to where you can read the report, or at least four pages of it, you're going to find out the truth of what happened. And when you do, you're going to be sick to your, from what I've been hearing, you're going to be sick to your stomach when you find out what's going on. So just pay attention. The report, they're trying to make it public. You can guess what side is trying to keep it from coming public. You can only imagine who's trying to keep it from coming public. So that's what's happening. So just that's the hot spot going on now. And from what I listened to, there's going to be a lot of top people maybe tried for treason. So just kind of things that you would hear about happening in someplace else, not here in America. So just stay tuned. With all that great news, let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. And Father, we know that you are the one that no matter what's happening in the world, you are the one that's in control. You are the one who puts people into positions of power, but you're also the person who will take them out. We just trust you for your guidance and your direction. Continue to give us discerning minds, as many around us have followed for different doctrines and theology, and just pray that you keep us steadfast, keep us strong. Thank you for this group who comes out every Sunday for Sunday school, and then those who come for the worship time. We just thank you for them. Be with us now as we continue this study in Ezekiel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. It's been 3 weeks, at least 3 weeks, since we've... I'm not going to do too much recapping. Remember, Ezekiel was called by God to be a prophet to the exiles that were in Babylon. Now, with that said, he saw the Shekinah glory. Within the Shekinah glory, he sees this image of a person. Doesn't say it's God, but description is kind of vague, and you know, there's a form of a hand that comes down. So all those things he's covered in the first seven chapters. He was told to perform things that we would find very out of the ordinary. Cut your hair. Lay on this side for 390 days. Lay on this other side for 40 days. But they all, as we found out in the first seven chapters, they all had a specific meaning as to what was going to happen to Jerusalem. A lot of commentaries will say, well, the reason God did what he did was because of they didn't let the land sit idle. You know, you realize in that time, God said you can plant for 6 years, the seventh year, all the land rest. They didn't do that. That is part of it. The main part why I think God did what he did is we're going to get to it right here. And it's called the departure of the Shekinah glory. This is what I believe why God left, of what they were doing to the temple. So let's read chapter 8, and then we're going to concentrate today on the first four verses. It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah. That should be a good thing for you, because now he has who there? The elders of Israel or Judah are sitting there with him. So he has an audience finally. Sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. Now remember, the key word there is what? Appearance of a man. Didn't say it was a man, the appearance. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. You've been taught that back in chapters 1 and 2. You should know what that is. What is he describing again to you? Verse 3, he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and a spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. So he takes you all the way back to chapters 1 and 2. Same vision, same Shekinah glory. The reason why he keeps emphasizing this is to you and to me is to say, this is the same Shekinah glory that I saw in chapters 1 and 2. This is what I'm now seeing. We're about a year removed from when we last talked in chapter 7, and we'll cover that when we get to it. Then he said to me, son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary, but yet you will still see greater abominations. So in other words, what he's saying is, even though that one thing could cause me to bring destruction, listen, Ezekiel, there's more I'm going to show you. He could have done it just based on that idol of jealousy at the temple. But he says, no, I'm going to show you greater abominations. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see what the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creepy things and beast and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, and I'm going to paraphrase this, ha, he can't see us. The Lord does not see us. In fact, the Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will still see greater abominations, which they are committing. So you have two things so far. You have the statue or whatever this idol is of jealousy in the court. He's inside getting a glimpse of all these carved images on the wall of all detestable things. Who's behind the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory. God sees exactly what they're doing. They're not hiding anything from him. He's there. They may think they're hiding these things, but obviously they're not. Verse 14, then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were seating there weeping for Tammuz. Women were seating there weeping for Tammuz. And we'll get to him later when we get to verse 14. He said to me, do you see the Son of Man? Yet you will still see greater abominations than these. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. You know what they were doing? They were bowing to the sun. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? That they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly. For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. When you read 9, 10, 11, sometimes it almost brings you to tears as to what God must be feeling, okay, what they're doing in his own house. That's how you have to portray this. It's not talking about a church today. This is what literally happened back then. This is why he left back then. This is why he caused the judgment to fall on Jerusalem. Yes, it had to do with the land too. This is the primary reason God did what he did. And you can see the reason why he breaks it down all the way through is he's telling you, just the first one could have made me do it. Then there's the second one. Then the third one. Then the fourth one. And then the fifth one. And it continues. Just like I think the world thinks today, oh, we'll just let things go. God is not going to do anything. God's not going to do a thing. You know, and I have a hard time trying to tie an Old Testament to present things. But just look at this. There's nothing here today like this today, period. But I can sure see people buying into a theology that talks about, well, if you only do this and this, Christ will come back quicker. That's what's going to happen. And we don't believe that. We don't teach that. We're not even close to teaching that. And for, you know, most of us here, if not all of us, that's the reason why we're here. Because main line out there doesn't teach what we teach. They don't want to teach it. So we have this departure here of the Shekinah glory. It doesn't happen until chapter 11, but he gets to it. So this covers these next three chapters, Ezekiel 8:1 through 11:25. This covers the departure of the Shekinah glory. So we're going to do an overview real quick. Chapters 8 and 9 tell us in detail why the Shekinah glory must depart. Chapters 8 and 9 tell us in detail why the Shekinah glory must depart. How long has the Shekinah glory been with them? Since their Exodus. People, they knew what that was. And so many days or months removed from crossing the Red Sea, what do they do at the base of the mountain? They build a what? The golden calf. And yet right there, what don't they get? What don't they get? Chapters 10 and 11 deal with the departure. There is no Shekinah glory anywhere today. The Shekinah glory does not come back to the tribulation temple. The Shekinah glory was not in Solomon's temple. Some people teach it, oh, well, when the veil split, he wasn't there. That wasn't his temple, people. He left here. He doesn't come back again until Ezekiel covers it in chapters 40 through 45 of Ezekiel. That's at the end of the tribulation. That's when he comes back. That's the Shekinah glory. There was no Shekinah glory in Solomon's temple. None. This section is broken down into four units. Okay, it's broken down into four units. We have the glory of Jehovah in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8. The glory of Jehovah in chapter 1, or chapter 8, 1 through 4. Number 2, we have the abominations of Jerusalem in verses 5 through 18, what I just read. The abominations of Jerusalem in chapter or chapter 8, 5 through 18. Number 3, we have the man with the ink horn in chapter 9, 1 through 11. The man with the ink horn, chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Inkhorn, I-N-K-H-O-R-N. Don't ask me right now who that is. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 9. And then finally, 4, the stages of the departure. Ezekiel chapter 10 through the end of 11. So there's 4 units to this particular 3 chapters. Actually, 4 chapters. The glory of Jehovah, 1 through 4 of chapter 8. The abominations of Jerusalem, 5 through 18. The man with the ink horn, chapter 9. And then finally, the stages of departure in chapters 10 through the end of chapter 11. It's kind of like an overview, so it kind of gives you a nice little outline of what's going on. So when you go back in and read it, you can understand what's going on. Okay, so we're going to cover, with the time remaining, the glory of Jehovah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We've been going through this verse by verse, and I see no reason to change. And yes, I know, sometimes Ezekiel repeats things over, but it's not him. God is doing that. God is doing it so you can grasp what he is saying. I'd rather just jump right ahead and cover it and be done, but I can't, you know. Oh, we're going to skip verses 13, chapters 13 through 18 because he says the same thing again. That doesn't make much sense. That would be like Kurt saying, yeah, we're going to skip Luke 23 through whatever. I'm not going to do that. So it's verse by verse, just like we've been doing. Okay, and it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, this is verse 1, in the 5th day of the month, as I sat in my house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord Jehovah fell there upon me. Okay, so the date. The date is September 17th, 592 B.C. Remember, when you look at biblical dates, they're far different than what we date. Because most of us would think, gee, the 6th month is what? June. No, not by their calendar. Their first year is usually in the biblical times was March, April, then May, June, et cetera, et cetera. So we're September 17th, 592 B.C. Since we, yes. Yes, Hebrew calendar. Yes. So when you study the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew calendar, not their new Jewish calendar today that's a modern calendar. No. This is the Hebrew calendar based on Old Testament Bible. Okay? So since a year and 2 months have passed since Ezekiel received his call back in chapter 1, so it's been a year and 2 months. So we've jumped a year and 2 months ahead. We're still at 592. We're still 6 years from the destruction of Jerusalem. He's still 6 years out. Okay? He's also on the last 10 days of laying on his side for 430 days. He's on the last 10 days. So he's on those last 10 days of finally, you know, he was able to get up and eat and go to the bathroom, et cetera, but he's been doing this now on either side for this 430-some days. So he's on his last 10 days. Okay? So a year and 2 months have passed since chapter 1. Okay? He's on the last 10 days of laying on his side. The occasion or where this takes place is, it says what? As I sat in my house. Okay? So he was at his house. Ezekiel was at his house. And like I said earlier when I read it, the interesting thing was there were elders of the exile were there. That's the first. I got to, you know, before that was kind of like, you don't know how big the audience was, if they were listening. Most of the time they weren't paying attention. Now he has an audience of exile leaders that were coming out to hear what he had to say. He was now laying on his left side, and the elders of Judah were sitting before him. Senator, if God told him to do it for 430 days, guess what? He did it for 430 days. You can try to change that, but you take away, see that literal part when he says you need to do this? He did exactly what God told him to do. Basically, it shows that the first series of messages in chapters 1 through 7 had attracted their attention. Finally, through all what he went through and did, it finally got some of their attention. Okay? And when you read Jeremiah, who's writing almost the same time as this, what's going on in Jerusalem, he's not getting much headway with what's going on there because the false teaching was so strong. Or what I would call the delusion was so strong back then. There were some responding, most will not. Okay? The false teachers were kind of like the ones today. Oh, don't worry, everything's going to get better. If you just keep doing this, this, and this, everything will be okay. That's kind of like what they were saying back then. Oh, God can surely not do this because we're his people. Can't do that to us. He won't do that to us. That's what they were hearing. So don't worry about it. God would never do what he says he's going to. Besides that, he's asleep. He's not paying attention. And people listen to it. See how easy it is to listen to positive things like that, which what they're teaching versus what they're teaching the truth? Because sometimes the truth can't always be positive. Most of the time, unfortunately, the truth is negative, but if you follow it, it comes out positive at the end. If you hold to the rapture, it comes out good at the end. We get it all twisted around. Oh, you're not teaching positive things, so you got to be wrong. The false teachers were teaching positive things, at least, quote unquote, in their eyes. But the end result was going to be the destruction of their city. And the killing of millions of Jews because of their false teaching, because they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Remember, Ezekiel's speaking to the exiles in Kibar, which was a city about 30, 35, 40 miles south of Babylon. That's where he's speaking to. Jeremiah is speaking to the people actually in Jerusalem who aren't listening. And things are going around, and I'm like, oh, it's no big deal. Our king is buddy with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar would never do anything to us because he's buddies. Don't worry about it. Then in verse 2 now, we have the reappearance of the Shekinah glory is described in verse 2, just like we saw back in the previous chapters. It says, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins and downward, fire, and from his loins and upward as the appearance of brightness, as it were glowing metal. So he's describing the same thing as in previous chapters. He sees the same form of the Shekinah glory as he saw in chapter 1. When you go back and look at it, he's not seeing something different. That's why God put this here. It's to show us it's the same thing. Nothing's changed. It's not a UFO. It's not some strange alien spaceship that showed up with eyes and windows and spinning around in circles. It's not that. He's pretty clear on what he's telling us who this is. Okay? Add this to your notes. Again, I think I covered it back in chapter 1 and 2. The rabbis had a hard time living with this. Why do you think the rabbis had a hard time living with what Ezekiel was teaching here? That, and no man has ever seen God. That's what they had issues with. In fact, one famous rabbi, his name is Rashi, said, one, and I quote, "One is not allowed to reflect on this verse." So you just kind of skim it away. Pretty much, I think, how they do Isaiah 53. You can't reflect on that. You can't read it the way it says it there, because it's not, maybe it means something different. So that's what the rabbis had issues with. So he sees the appearance of fire, the appearance of brightness, and the glowing metal. He sees the same things all over again. It's the same Shekinah glory he saw on two previous occasions. Nothing's changed. This isn't something new. It's the same thing again. The same likeness of a form within that fire and metal glowing in the brightness of it. He sees something that God allows him to see, and that's what he sees, and that's what he's writing down. I put it in here. It's the same appearance he saw in chapter 1, 26 through 27, seeing God in the appearance of a man or the likeness of a man. Nobody today has seen God. Nobody. Contrary to what you hear or what you might read, nobody has seen God. Nobody has seen Jesus. Yes?
What would the rabbis believe about the
triune God? Kurt, I don't think they believe in that, do they? Just one.
Mm-mm.
Because if they did, then that would, the I am would be, that's why they got mad at him when he said, "I am that I am." Okay, so they wouldn't believe in that. They wouldn't believe in that. Verse 3, as once before the prophet is transported. And we're going to, we got a little time. And he put forth the form of a hand. Didn't say the hand, the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my head. So by this time, his hair's what? It's all back. It's grown back. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the gate of the inner court that looks toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoked to jealousy. Okay, kind of a little, these words here, but we're going to try to go through this and cover what is meant by what he's saying here. He's not transported physically. He says in the word there, but in the visions of God. So obviously the scripture here makes a distinction between being transported physically and being in the visions of God. Why would he not be able to he could have got transported him there physically? Yeah, but people would have what? Saw him. They would have heard him digging the hole. So it's in visions that he's seeing what he's seeing. Just like in chapter 2, verse 9, again, Ezekiel sees the form of a hand coming out of the complex of the Shekinah glory. So he sees this form of a hand again coming out of the Shekinah glory. You might want to add this in your notes. This, when he grabs him by the lock of his hair, it's the only place in Scripture where the lock of the head is mentioned. Doesn't occur anyplace else but here in Ezekiel. How do you think Ezekiel felt? Boom, and then gone. Just grab my hair and take me away. I don't think we cover that element of what he is experiencing physically, emotionally, and mentally, what he's going through. We don't We think, oh, this is kind of really nice. He grabs them and takes them, but you can guess how you would feel if that were to happen to you, which today that can't happen, but if it could. So this time, though, he was taken by the lock of his head. Okay, so he was taken by the lock of his head. And it says the Holy Spirit lifted him up between earth and heaven. The Holy Spirit lifted up Ezekiel between earth and heaven. This is another part of the Holy Spirit ministry of inspiration as he inspired Ezekiel to give forth yet another prophetic utterance. He's going to write down what he's going to see. This is the task of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's going to do. Okay? In this prophetic transport, he was brought to Jerusalem. He will return from Jerusalem when this section ends in chapters 11:24. Transported in a vision to Jerusalem is different than being transported physically to Jerusalem. God didn't transport him there and dropped him off. That's not what happened. It's in the visions. So when God transported him, he's transported into these visions where he's going to actually see the temple. It's almost like he's going to go there and move stuff away from this hole, but yet it's a vision. He's not physically there. Everyone clear on that? Yes. I think he's awake because he's going to write down what he sees. And he's describing back to you what he saw. So it's covered in almost four chapters. And while he's there, he's writing back, or he will write everything down. I think the way it says here that he's transported to these, he sees everything. He's awake and he knows his surroundings. Okay, he knows his surroundings. He is also a what? He would have been a what? Priest, so he knows the temple area. So when he's talking about the inner gate, the north gate, he knows what he's talking about. Okay? Got 2 minutes. He's brought to a specific place, to the door of the gate of the inner court that looks toward the north. He's brought to a specific door and gate. To kind of help you with this, I put down here, he was taken to the northern gate of the inner wall. He was in the court in the front of the northern gate that led to the inner court. That's where he's at. Or that's what he's seeing within his vision. He probably sees himself actually there. Okay? He sees himself there. What did he find? What did it tell us? It tells us what he found. He found the seat of the image of jealousy within that court. That's what he saw. So he sees this seat of image of jealousy. He saw an image or a statue, maybe, or probably, the Asherah mentioned in 2 Kings 21:7. Let's turn to 2 Kings real quick. Second Kings 21:7 says, then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So where did they put it at? What house did he have? The temple. That's where it was at. And we're going to close with this. This Asherah or this idol image, and then when he says, quote, provoked to jealousy, God says that because idolatry always provokes God to jealousy. And don't think of that word jealousy the way it is in our English language. We'll get to that next week. God is saying, this image has provoked me to jealousy. and I'm going to deal with it. That's what he's telling them. Remember again, what's the relationship between God and Israel in our terms? Husband and wife. That idol that they put there committed adultery to their relationship. That's what he's saying. That's what's provoked him to jealousy. And we'll get into the next week of it's a different kind of jealousy than what we think of it. All right? Any questions? We almost made it through, but not quite. Any questions on this? You kind of get what's kind of happening here? Okay, we'll get in more to next week as to what he sees and all that there. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word again. We pray, Lord, that you would just keep us true and steadfast to your word. No matter how bad things may get, we trust you to help us through it. That you continue to give us discerning minds as to what's happening around the world. And not so we can say, well, this is going to happen now, and this is, but just so that we know. And we thank you for giving us that ability. We just pray now for this time of fellowship we're going to have. Pray for Kurt in the morning worship service, that you will give him guidance and wisdom as he presents your word to us. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.